of God's word for which I asked your attention is found in this 32nd chapter of the book of Genesis, the passage that begins with the 24th verse. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And so forth. Jacob is on his way back to Canaan after an absence of 20 years. The years spent in Paddan Aram, whether or whither he had fled from the results of his sin. And he has now arrived at a place known in ancient times by the name Mahanaim. The place was located east of the Jordan. And here Jacob comes to rest, here with his family, and his substance, he encamps for the night. And he has just concluded a covenant with Laban, who had followed him in a hot pursuit, certainly with no good intent. But now Jacob faces another menace, and that menace is Esau. He recalls how that Esau threatened to kill him. And, of course, that threat is still fresh in his memory. So he sends messengers to Esau. And these messengers have now returned and reported that Esau approaches with an army of 400 men. And Jacob is greatly afraid and distressed. And he prepares for Esau a present, with which to pacify him on the morrow. And then he pours out his heart to God in prayer. And the substance of that prayer is this: O God, deliver me from the hand of Esau, my brother. But the Lord does not immediately answer that prayer of Jacob. So he takes further precautions. He divides all the people that are with him and his substance into two bands, in order that should Esau smite the one company, the other may escape. And then we read that he sends all that he has over the brook Jabbok. And Jacob is left alone, apparently on the north side of the Jabbok. And then follows the notice: and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. This man, of course, is Jehovah. And I ask your attention for this doing, this work of the Lord with Jacob at this place and at this time. Let us, in the first place, then, concentrate on this work, this doing of God with Jacob as such, to notice, in the second place, the purpose and the meaning of this work of God with his servant, and finally then to notice the fruit. There wrestles with Jacob a man, as I said. This man is not an ordinary man. He's called the angel in the sequel. He is the angel of the Lord. This man is a God man. He is Jehovah. He is Christ. This is evident from the 30th verse of this chapter, where we have Jacob jubilantly exclaiming, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." So you see, this man is Christ. But Jehovah, in the first stage of this struggle, conceals for Jacob his identity. Jacob does not know that this man is the God-man Christ. This appears from the statement, "And there wrestled a man with him." Doubtless the writer narrates this from the point of view of Jacob's own consciousness. Jacob regards this form that suddenly stands before him in the darkness of the night as a mere man. Perhaps he thinks it's Esau. At least he regards him as an adversary. There is, first of all, this question to be faced and answered. Who really begins this wrestling, this struggle? Or who is the aggressor in this struggle? Jacob or this man? The Lord. And then it appears from a statement occurring in the sequel that not the Lord, but that Jacob is the aggressor. That appears from this statement of the Lord to Jacob. Said the Lord to Jacob, "Let me go, for the day breaketh. Let me go. Let me go." That tells us that what happens here is to be conceived of as follows. Suddenly, in the darkness of the night, there stands before Jacob this human form. As I said, Jacob takes it to be a man. And he throws himself upon this man. And puts forth a mighty effort to overcome him, to overthrow him, to prevail over him. That is a great conception. And what is the reaction of this man, of this angel, of the reaction of the Lord? Well, the Lord apparently, of course, apparently I say, because he's God, attempts to break Jacob's hold on him in order that he may be free. But Jacob cleaves to this man. He won't let him go. So that, I repeat, there can be no doubt about it, but that Jacob is the aggressor in this struggle. That's the way the Lord wants it. Because the Lord has something to say to Jacob. There's a lesson that the Lord here means to drive home to his heart and to the heart of all of us. Well, that Jacob is actually the aggressor here, will become crystal clear as we proceed. We now face the question, what really is the meaning, the purpose of this work of God with Jacob? Well, to have understanding of this, we must get before our eye Jacob's calling. And we read about this calling in the 25th chapter of the book of Genesis. Let me quote a little. Verse 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And now take notice. And the children Esau and Jacob struggled together within her. Already here in his mother's womb, Jacob is wrestling with Esau. Unconsciously, of course, as by instinct, and we may add, as moved by the Holy Spirit, he struggles with Esau in his mother's womb. And here again, of course, the question arises, who is the aggressor in this struggle? And then it appears from the following verse, verse 24, that also here in this wrestling, Jacob is the aggressor. Well, listen, verse 24. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out. And now take notice, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. So don't you see that already here in this struggle, Jacob, is indeed the aggressor. He takes hold of Esau's heel. And now notice. And his name was called Jacob. You see, that action, that unconscious, instinctive action of Jacob in the womb of his mother indicated his calling. Don't you understand? That is his calling. His calling is to take hold on Esau's heel. And that is also the meaning of that name, Jacob. Oh, you must understand that this name Jacob is borne by this patriarch that has a good meaning. This name as borne by this patriarch does not mean deceiver. No, as seems to be the prevalent view. No, the name means he took hold of his brother's heel. You see, it indicates his calling. But you see, this, of course, expresses the matter figuratively. Figuratively. The dropping the figure, it is correct to say, the calling of Jacob is to prevail over Esau. To overthrow Esau. To displace Esau. To eliminate Esau. To destroy Esau. That's his calling. In order that he, Jacob, may receive the covenant blessing. You say, well, this sounds extremely harsh. Well, it's the truth, nevertheless, as will become very clear as we proceed. Yes, Jacob's calling is to overthrow Esau. To have understanding of this, of course, more must be said. Namely this, that Esau is the eternal object of God's hatred. He is reprobated. And that Jacob, on the other hand, was the eternal object of God's love. He is the elect. But you see, Esau was the firstborn, don't you understand? And as the firstborn, Esau had very definite rights according to the custom, the law, that was valid among men, among ancient men of that day. Not only among God's people, but also among the heathen, let me say. An unwritten law, perhaps, that the firstborn had definite superior rights. In the first place, he had the right to a double portion of his father's inheritance and the right to the lordship in his father's family or clan, which he would then exercise after his father's dismiss. So there were special rights that went to the firstborn. And of course, these rights rooted in nature. Of course, the firstborn son, he naturally has the preeminence, of course, especially in those ancient times. But you see, in the family of Abraham, the right of the firstborn was also to receive the covenant blessing, the right to bring forth the Christ, the right to the salvation that God was to prepare for his people through the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you see? That was involved in the right of the firstborn, of course, in the family of Abraham. So you see, the situation is this. According to The human law, the birthright, and the covenant blessing went to Esau. But you see, God didn't care anything about that human law in this instance. He chose Jacob, despite the fact that he was the second born. And he loved Jacob eternally. And in his love, he bestowed upon Jacob salvation, the birthright, the promises, and gave him the right to bring forth the Christ. And of course, that settled the matter. Of course it did, you understand? That settled the matter, didn't it? So, you see, the calling of Jacob with respect to Esau, let me repeat, the calling of Jacob is to prevail over the reprobates. Esau, to overcome him. Yes, to overcome him. To displace him, to eliminate him, to destroy him. Yes, that's his calling. And of course, that is also the calling of every one of us as children of God. We're all Jacobs. We have a calling. That is our calling also. To overcome the world, don't you see? To prevail over the world, that is to say, the world that lies in darkness, in order that we may become the recipients of the earth, because of course the earth is now in the possession of the world, don't you see? This is also our calling. Well, that was Jacob's calling. But you see, there's this question. How now was Jacob to go about this calling in fulfilling it? Well, Jacob must overthrow Esau, and in order to overthrow Esau, Jacob must prevail over God. That is the Of course, that stands to reason, doesn't it? Yes, he must have power with God, beloved, as realizing that essentially, and in the final instance, he with whom he has to do is not Esau, but God, always with God, don't you see? Oh, if he is to be blessed, if he is to be actually blessed, receive the covenant blessing, why then he must have God on his side, and he must have God for him, and God must love him, and God must bless him. Don't you see? Jacob must realize that he with whom he has to do is God, and God only. That's it. And therefore, he must have power with God. He must prevail over God. This, don't call this strange language, because I'm taking it right from the scripture. It's not philosophy here. And by him, his strength, and by his strength, he had power, power with God. He must have power with God. Esau is nothing. God is all. He must have God for him and on his side with him. God must bless him. That is what Jacob, of course, must understand. And therefore he must overcome Esau. Yes, of course. It's with Esau that he has to do. And the question is, how now will Jacob prevail over Esau? How? Well, of course, there's only one answer. Namely, in the way of the good fight of faith. That's all. Oh, Jacob must believe in God, and he must believe in Christ, and through Christ in God. Oh, Jacob must repent. He must forsake his abominations. Of course. He must crucify his members which are on the earth, and he must put on Christ. Then he fights the good fight of faith. And he must walk in newness of life in the presence of Jacob, which of course he does essentially, because of course Jacob is a child of God. We'll come back to this in a moment. Jacob must rebuke Esau's profanity, and he must call him to repentance always. And he must admonish him to fear God and to honor the covenant blessing and to believe in Christ. Then he fights the good fight of faith. And in the way of that good fight, he will overcome the world. He will overcome Esau. Because then he has power with God. He conquers God. Let me put it that way. But you see, there's now this question. Did Jacob always fight the good fight of faith? Did Jacob always do battle with Esau? As armed with the weapons of the Spirit? Oh, no, he didn't. That's the trouble. Often, we see him doing battle with Esau as armed with the weapons of the flesh and as making flesh his strength. Oh, as I said a moment ago, Jacob is a child of God, all right. Certainly is. It isn't so that now he's regenerated for right now or converted for the first time in his life. Oh, no. Jacob is a child of God. Of course he is. Yes, he is a saint as to the heart of his dispositions. Of course he is. Oh, I know that according to the prevailing view, Jacob is one of the worst characters in the Bible. Oh, he's way beneath Esau, according to the prevalent view. But that is not so, beloved. Don't you believe it? Jacob is a regenerated man, and he's an elect. And Esau was a reprobate, and he was profane. Don't ever let that kind of language pass over your lips when you praise Jacob. He was a child of God. But, of course, Jacob was full of corruption. See, that's the trouble. He was full of corruption. Is a child of God. Oh, he had only a small beginning of true obedience. He was full of corruption, and that is true of you and I too, isn't it? Just as well, so we better add this. Let us not exalt ourselves above Jacob, because we're not a whit better, beloved. Don't you believe it? We're full of corruption. That was the case with Jacob. Two, of course. And therefore, of course, in doing battle with Esau, he certainly was at times armed with the weapons of the flesh. You have two outstanding examples of that in Scripture reported. You know them, don't you? Oh, taking advantage of Esau's profanity and hunger, he gets Esau to sell him his birthright. Oh, that was abominable, wasn't it? Abominable. Oh, he should have, as I said, rebuked Esau's profanity and admonished him to fear God, but not go striking a bargain with Esau regarding heaven. What ails this man Jacob anyway? That's abominable. And then, some years later, taking advantage of his father's blindness, he passes himself off on Isaac as Esau in order to get Isaac to bless him instead of Esau, whom he was intending to bless. Oh, that was abominable. Of course it was. There he is, armed with the weapons of the flesh. Of course he is. He's not fighting the good fight of faith. Of course he isn't. Supposing that Isaac had blessed Esau, supposing, would Esau therefore have been blessed? Of course not, because Isaac was but a man. It is only God who can bless. Of course. Supposing that Isaac had blessed Esau, would Esau then have been blessed? No, he would have been cursed nevertheless, because he was cursed of God. Well, didn't Jacob realize this? Didn't he know this? I suppose he did at this time, theoretically. But he was carnal. He was unbelieving. And his great sin at this juncture was exactly his unbelief. He didn't trust in God. Wasn't God able to take care of his own cause? Jacob didn't think so. He reasoned with himself that by all means he had to prevent Isaac from blessing Esau, be it by hook or by crook, because he had no trust in God. Don't you see? He was carnal. He certainly was. As I began to ask, wasn't God mighty to prevent Isaac from blessing Esau? Of course he was. He didn't need Jacob for that. And he did prevent Isaac from blessing Esau, namely through Jacob's own corruption. But of course, Jacob was nonetheless responsible. There you have another example how that God uses the sin of his people also to work together for their good. All things work together for their good, don't you see? Well, now that was the calling of Jacob with respect to Isaac. He must overcome Isaac in the way of the good fight of faith in order that he may receive the covenant blessing. And as realizing that it is only with God that he has to do, that he must conquer God. Well, you see now Jacob's great fall. You see his sin. You see his carnality. It brings clearly into view the purpose and the meaning of this work of God with Esau at this place and at this time. Let us look at this working of God with Jacob now in the light of these explanations, in the light of these observations. Jacob, as I said, is on his way back to Canaan. Yes, and he is afraid of Esau. Very afraid, great distress. Well, of course, he has reasons to be. And he cries unto God in his distress, "Oh God, deliver me from the hand of Esau." We have the whole prayer here stated. It is really a very touching prayer. I want to read it to you. How that Jacob pleads with God. He's a believer, all right, of course he is. And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou sayest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." You see how he pleads here upon God's promise. But notice too that God does not answer him immediately. But now he answers Jacob. He comes to Jacob in the darkness of the night, concealing his identity because, of course, purposely so, as I said, and why we shall see presently. And Jacob wrestles with this man. As I said, he takes him to be his adversary. Must be. Oh, the struggle on the part of Jacob is not spiritual in this first stage, but purely physical. And he throws himself upon this man. He wants to overthrow him, to prevail over him, to throw him. And this is the point. This physical effort of Jacob is typical of Jacob's carnal battle with Esau. When he was armed with the weapons of the flesh. And therefore, of course, that God has something to say to him, to drive home to his heart a lesson. And at the right moment, what does God do? Oh, he touches Jacob's thigh, and Jacob's thigh is out of joint, and there he hangs helpless. He's helpless. His strength, his physical strength, is broken. You see, through this action, God says something to him, and he says this, and he says it to all of us. Arm yourself with the weapons of the flesh. You'll perish. I'll kill you. That's what God here says to Jacob. You perish with the world. Oh, we certainly will. Anybody, everybody who is armed with the weapons of the flesh, with the view to overcoming the world, with the view of enriching himself with this world, will surely perish. No, that is the speech contained in this particular doing of God, his touching Jacob's thigh so that his thigh is out of joint. Jacob hangs helpless. He hangs helpless. But Jacob doesn't cease to struggle. No, he continues to wrestle, only now with weeping and with supplication. Oh, he sees the point. He's learned his lesson. He's learned his lesson. With weeping and supplication, he prays, he implores. The prophet does not read, it does not reveal the contents of his supplication, but we know the contents. He confesses his sin, and he confesses that he was a beast before God. And he cries, oh God, forgive, forgive. Bless me, bless thou me, oh God, and I shall be blessed. Of course, that's his prayer. What else? He humbles himself under the mighty hand of God. And then God speaks to him. What does God do? Does he upbraid Jacob for his sins? No, he doesn't do that. Let us notice this reply of God to Jacob. The Lord says to him, what is thy name? What is thy name? He wants to have Jacob state his name. And Jacob replies, and he said, Jacob. Jacob, he asked Jacob. He asked the name that indicates his calling. His calling. And God goes on to say, and he said, he said this to him, thy name shall be called no more Jacob. Well, you say, isn't that the conclusive proof that this name, as borne by the patriarch, had a bad meaning, deceiver? No, beloved. The meaning of this statement is not
that Jacob loses this name. No, he retains this name. Of course he does. He can't lose this name because it indicates his calling.
Oh, I can prove this from passages. If you're not satisfied, I can prove this by quotations from Isaiah. I should have noted the passages and read them to you, but there we read this in the prophecy of Isaiah, that these converts, these Gentile converts, they go to Jerusalem. And then you read that one that calls himself by the name of Israel and another by the name Jacob. Don't you see that? We're impossible if that name, as borne by God's people, had an evil meaning. No, this name has a good meaning, of course, as borne by God's people. He retains this name, but God adds a new name to it. And what is that name? Well, here you have it. Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. That's a new name added. Israel. What does that name mean? But what really is a true Israelite? Well, you have it here. You have the explanation of this name right here. But Israel, for as a prince thou hast power with God and with men and hast prevailed. Well, there's a better translation than this. You see, the Hebrew text really reads this way. Israel is thy name, for thou hast wrestled with God and hast prevailed. Thou hast prevailed over God and over man. That's really what you read here. Yes, with tears and with supplication, Jacob prevails over God. And therefore, he prevails over man, over the reprobated Esau, over the world. And his victory is his faith. That's the idea. Oh, you see how royally the God treats Jacob here. I can imagine Jacob replying, but Lord, I prevailed over thee with weeping and tears. Oh, I've been so carnal so often in my battle with Esau. I was armed with the weapons of the flesh, losing out of sight that I had to deal with thee alone, and that except thou bless me, I am not blessed. Well, you see, we must understand, of course, that Jacob in the first place is Christ. It's Christ who prevails over God with weeping and supplication. And in the way of the good fight of faith obtained for himself and for all his people, the covenant blessing, salvation. And Jacob prevails over God in Christ. And in Christ he receives the covenant blessing from God through Christ, who paid for all his sins and for our sins, and with whom we were set in heaven and blessed with all spiritual blessings. Oh, I will not let thee go until thou bless me. And Jacob cleaves unto his Savior, unto his God, so that you finally read here, and so he blessed him. He blessed Jacob. God blessed Jacob. Therefore, Jacob was blessed. Yes, he was blessed indeed. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we come unto thee at the close of this service. We thank thee for this gospel. We pray thee that thou wilt sanctify it unto our hearts. Be further with us, lead us, strengthen us, uphold us, give us grace to trust in thee, to know that we are blessed because thou dost bless us, that we may fight the good fight of faith and receive the crown of life. Oh, not, O Father, that we by our good faith merit. Oh, no, that we know better. But thou dost give us grace to cleave unto thee and to war thy warfare. And in the way of that good fight, thou dost tell us that thou art our God, the God of our salvation, and that thou wilt give unto thy little flock the kingdom. Wilt thou hear us, O Father, for Jesus' sake? Amen.